Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke 14, 16 through 24, the parable of the great dinner. Jesus replied, "A certain man hosted a large dinner and invited many people. When it was time for the dinner to begin, he sent his servant to tell the invited guests, 'Come, the dinner is now ready.' One by one, they all began to make excuses. The first one told him, 'I bought a farm and must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 teams of oxen, and I'm going to check on them. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' When he returned, the servant reported these excuses to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go quickly to the city streets, the busy ones and the side streets, and bring the poor, crippled, blind, and lame.' The servant said, 'Master, your instructions have been followed, and there is still room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go to the highways and the back alleys and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Jesus told more stories about money than he did about heaven. He talked more about the poor than he talked about prayer. And his parables, they weren't nice little moral lessons. They were hand grenades tossed into a polite dinner conversation. If you are ready to wrestle with a Jesus who is more dangerous and more wonderful than you imagined, hey, pull up a chair. There's still room at the table.
I don't know if I've told you about this story, but one day I met Jesus. Okay, that's who he told me he was. And he got angry with me because he asked for money and I didn't give him exactly what he wanted when he asked. And so Jesus told me I was fired. This is when I was serving at the Pacific Beach congregation, the host of Project Grace, which includes, as you know, the weekly meal and the wraparound services. Our congregation, La Jolla UMC, has been supporting Project Grace for several years. And we offer one Wednesday per month. It's always on Wednesdays. One Wednesday per month, we have volunteers who prepare that meal, volunteers who serve that meal. We offer financial support as well. In fact, our team will be sponsoring and facilitating the meal coming up on Wednesday, March 11th. If you're interested in volunteering for that, make sure you talk to Stan or Bo. If you can't find them, talk to me. So anyway, Jesus asked for money. I said no, and instead I invited him to the meal. That's when I got fired. It was later that day that we discovered a large sliding glass window was broken. And when we reviewed the security footage, we saw that Jesus had thrown a large rock through it. I remember from that same period of time, a gentleman named Paul. Paul lived on the street, faithfully attended that Wednesday night meal. We would often sit together during that meal and have deep theological conversation. Paul had a knowledge of Scripture that rivals many seminary students. They were lovely, lovely conversations. I remember a time when a gentleman pulled me aside and he said to me, "I'm hearing voices that are telling me to do things I know that I shouldn't do. Can you take me to a hospital?" And so we took him to a mental health hospital, and he thanked me when we got there. There was a different broken window. I get a call in the middle of the night. There's this broken window. The cameras don't necessarily cover it with a good angle. We're trying to figure it out. And of course, as I heard that report, I also heard all of the assumptions about one of those people off the street who surely broke our window. An assumption that it turned out was wildly wrong. It was a local firefighter who had visited some of the establishments along Garnet and lost control of himself. He came to my office and he apologized. He offered to pay for the damages, and I called his captain and said, please let him keep his job. I remember a group of volunteers for that same organization, that same project, Grace Meal. Every single one of them lived on the street. Every single one of them had no home. And yet they came early every week to set up. They stayed late to break down, and they came back the next day to deep clean the church. And they are some of the hardest working, most dedicated people I have ever met in my life. Now, not everybody saw it this way. In fact, there were many who saw the opposite. There was one neighbor who called repeatedly saying, you're bringing these people into our neighborhood, forgetting that these people already lived there. Several times, local media showed up. At least one of those times with cameras photographing needles in the grass that weren't there several hours before when I walked that same area. Someone called the county health department to have the meal shut down. I want to be clear, I'm not trying to illustrate these neighbors as bad people. These are people who want to feel safe in their neighborhoods. I hear that. I understand that. This is not unique to Pacific Beach, my friends. It happens anytime a comfortable neighborhood is confronted with an invitation that it didn't extend. A reality is, my friends, that our congregation is largely well-resourced. I don't mean that as a criticism, that's just our context. But Bishop Willimon writes, our biggest challenge as a church is that most of our folks have second homes at the beach or in the mountains. We quoted him last week, too, if you remember one of the ways we quoted him. He writes, the concerns, the riches, and pleasures of life. These are our norms. The ordinary fullness of a life that's going well. And these norms, this ordinary fullness of life, can sometimes cloud our vision. Over the course of 6 years of meeting hundreds of people, each with their own unique stories, helped me to see the importance of connecting with community, of connecting and community. And that everyone is invited. And Jesus told a parable about this, the parable that Anne read. And if we're listening, if we're really listening, I suggest it's a parable that's not easy to hear. Now, in the context, if you read the verses before and scripture reading, if you read Luke 14, verses 1 through 15, see, Jesus is already at a Pharisee's dinner party, and he's caused trouble before the appetizers even showed up. He healed a sick man on the Sabbath. That's a no-no. He lectured the guests on where to sit. Don't sit yourself in the important places, because then when somebody comes and says you're not that important, that's going to be kind of embarrassing. He told the host to stop inviting his wealthy friends and to instead invite the poor. One guest tries to smooth things over. Happy are those who will feast in God's kingdom, which sort of sounds like a pious platitude. Jesus responds with the story that Anne read. The host prepares a large feast and invites many. He sends his servant when the time comes. Come, the dinner is now ready. And one by one, we heard the excuses. I have a farm to inspect in a region where arable land is scarce. Really? Somebody bought land without viewing it? I have these teams of oxen. Again, you're going to purchase 5 teams of oxen without checking them out first? I just got married. Really, in patriarchal Near East, letting a wife keep him from a banquet with his friends? Really? The original audience hearing Jesus' parable would be laughing. These excuses are absolutely absurd. And like I said before, this isn't about villainizing. I wasn't trying to villainize the neighbors in Pacific Beach. I'm not trying to villainize these guests. They have farms. They have oxen. They have families. They have real things. They have real lives. And still the host is angry. So he sends out the first wave. Go to the streets. Invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. The servant does and comes back. Your instructions have been followed, and there's still room. So then the second wave, go to the highways and the back alleys. Urge people to come in. The host won't stop until the house is full. Then the parable ends somewhat abruptly with a warning. The original guests who refused, they won't taste the dinner. Bishop Willimon interprets it like this. God's gracious invitation, humanity's rejection, followed by God's rejection of our rejection. There's still room. This is the host posture. It's still an open invitation. Nobody's no is the last word. The host keeps inviting. If we jump ahead in our Lenten schedule, if we look ahead at the text that we know will be read around Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday, if we jump ahead in our Lenten schedule, Jesus knows what's coming. I believe Jesus knows what's coming. And what does he do? He hosts a meal anyway. Who is at the table with Jesus? Judas. And if Jesus knows what's coming, then we have to guess that this is a deliberate invitation. The man who'd betray him with a kiss for money, he is seated, he is served, he is included. Jesus says, my betrayer is with me. His hand is at the table. That's Luke 22, 21. If Judas was there, then the guest list is longer than any of us assumed. There is still room. And we, friends, we, every one of us, if you're here in the room, if you're watching online, if you're watching this weeks later, every one of us will be invited to this table. In fact, my friends, the list is a lot longer than we think. The man who told me I was fired and then threw a rock through the window. The unhoused man who knew more scripture than seminary graduates. The gentleman hearing voices that told him to do things that were wrong. There's still room. The firefighter who drank too much and then broke a window. The neighbors who tried to shut down the meal. There's still room. Some folks in this congregation lean somewhat conservative and some don't. There's still room for all of us. My heart breaks for the violence that's happening in the world, for the ways there has been increased violence these days, the violence in Iran and as a response from Iran. I say this, my friends, as my own voice, my own confession. I actively dislike this president, and for him and for those who support him, there's still room. For anyone who actively dislikes him, there's still room. For those who believe that people should pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and for those who don't have boots, there's still room. For those who feel uncomfortable in churches because they doubt or they don't come for very often, there's still room. For the person who's been here every single Sunday and doesn't know why they still have doubts, there's still room. For my dear queer friends, there's still room. And for church friends who struggle with the reading of sacred text on same-sex relationships, there's still room. For the person who's holding on to a secret that they haven't told anyone, there's still room. If your vocabulary includes words like skibbity and brain rot, there's still room. If your vocabulary includes delulu, labubu, and no cap, there's still room. If your vocabulary includes lit, salty, rad, bogus, groovy, or far out, there's still room. For the person who almost didn't come today, there's still room for you. For you. For you, and for you, and for you, and for you, there's still room. This is what United Methodists mean by an open table. There's no membership required. There's no credentials checked. No list to be on. The invitation goes to the highways and the back alleys, to this room and beyond. The invitation is always open. There's still room. Amen.